Lacquer. How's it going? 10 minutes. Sure. I talk way too much for 10 minutes. Okay. That's hilarious. Okay. Hoe gaan het? Let's get stuck into it. So I'm going to talk about generosity. So we started the conversation and offering, and almost stole the end of my sermon, but it's okay. It's good to know that we united. You know, it's always a good sign. But I want to talk to you about my friend, my very cool friend, whose name is Jonathan. Just want to share, because everything that I know about generosity, I learned from my friend Jonathan. And Jonathan, have any of you guys met Jonathan? I think you guys were here when he was still here, hey? The American guy, yeah. Okay, so Jonathan is an American. We met Jonathan. He wanted to come to South Africa to do some prayer warfare. So he was looking to buy a shofar, the ram's horn, so he can do some intercession. And so he Googled Shofar George and came upon our website and phoned Amu at about 3 a.m. and said, "Hey, do you guys sell shofars?" Something along those lines. It's like, okay, I'll be there in 3 months. And then, lo and behold, 3 months later, he pitched up on our doorstep. And so here was this guy. He rocked up in his car. He had been traveling in South Africa for a month before that. And he was married to a South African lady whose family was still in Prince Albert. And he came to do some intercession so he could share Jesus with the family. The family, not to go on to a long spiel, but the family is part of this cult in Prince Albert that he was actually a minister in. Jonathan used to be a minister in this cult. And then by the grace of God, he managed to get out. Him and his wife got out and they ran away. Death threats on their life and the whole nine yards. Ended up in George, worked for about 3 years to save up some tickets, and they bought the plane tickets and flew off to America. When he got to America, he was a broken man. He wasn't a Christian, and he started working there. He had a family with 2 kids, and he tells a story of how he came to meet Jesus for the first time. And as I said, he was very bitter, very angry, kind of angry with the world, didn't really know what was going on. And there was a pastor in the town who every Friday, for 2 years, brought the family, his Jonathan's family, some food to eat because they struggled financially. And Jonathan thought this guy was a whackhead. But for 2 years, faithful, every Friday, this guy pitched up on the door with food. And Jonathan began to think over the years that maybe there was something to this guy. Okay, so finally he came to church. He met Jesus through a few other sort of revelations and whatever. He came to know God a bit more. Jonathan, after meeting God, his heart was turned towards his wife, family, who was still in Prince Albert, still in this cult, so he wants to come down and pray and try and share Jesus with the family. So needless to say, ends up on our doorstep. And I'd never met a guy who was so free with his time, with his money, with his life. There was just something about him that whatever he had, he just gave. I thought this guy was loaded with cash. He pitches up in a car, thought it was a rental. No, he told me he bought the car. And I was thinking, who can afford just to take 2 months off work, fly down to South Africa, do some prayer, buy a car? I asked him, "Oh, so you're going to sell your car to get the money back?" So he says, no, he found some people doing work with tuck addicts, and they need a car, so he's going to give his car to them when he leaves. I was like, jeez, this guy is crazy. He can give me a car if he wants, but anyway. So, and then, you know, when he left, he, this is the funniest part. This is where it kind of hit home. The people that he was going to give the car to, they lived in Beaufort West. So they were going to come pick up the car in George, but he needed to fly out of Cape Town. So he needed me to drive him down to Cape Town and then drive the car back so the people could come collect the car. So I drop him off at the airport. He opens up his wallet, gives me 400 Rand for petrol home. Okay, cool. And he's like, okay, well, cool. That was the last of it. The last of what? No, the last of my money. Yeah, 400 Rand. I was like, what do you mean the last of your money? He's like, no, I don't have any more money left. Cheers. Okay, this guy is crazy. Absolutely bonkers. Anyway, so I drove back. I'm just thinking about, what do you mean he doesn't have any more money left? Anyway, so I get a call from him 3 months later, and he says, hey, Luke, do you want to come to America? So I'm like, yeah, you know, sure. Next day, 15,000 Rand in my bank account. Go buy yourself a ticket, come visit me. So, okay, cool. This guy is crazy. I went to go visit him, and he lives in Alabama. And if you think of a hillbilly, you know, like a guy playing the banjo with a beard and a hat and a few missing teeth, this was him. He fitted. He was a cliche, a walking cliche of a hillbilly. Okay, deep south, rural deep south Alabama. That's where I went to go visit him. So, when I went to go visit him, I thought, you know, he was in the corporate lifestyle. He had all this cash that he's throwing around. I still thought this, you know. I was like, sure, that was the last of your money. But then when I went to go visit him, I found out he had a pretty normal job. He worked in an adventure shop. You know, he did abseiling, took people abseiling, and you know, that sort of stuff. And nothing fancy. That's what he did. And you know, he lived in his brother's house. He drove a skedonk Chevy with his, you know, with his family. And I started to learn from him that generosity, the more you give, the more you seem to get. And this isn't about money. I'm talking about the more you give of yourself, it seems the more you get. And Jesus says it very well when the disciples came to him after he'd been talking to the Samaritan woman, John 4. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and the disciples come back to him after they went to go look for food, and they left Jesus by the well, and he's talking to this woman and ministered to her. The disciples come back and say, yes, you must be hungry. Aren't you hungry? And he says, my food is to do the will of the Father. Okay? My food is to do the will of the Father. And what I want to talk about today, and we're going to get a bit more because there's a few things that I want to touch, but I feel like God is saying to us that we're eating the wrong kind of food. Okay? Because sometimes like we get burnt out, we're doing too much, we don't know what to spend our time on, we don't know who to spend our time with, and we start, it seems like the first things to go are the church stuff. Okay? Let me tell you, if you're going through a bad time and you're running out of time and you don't know what to do with your time, 2 hours of your week every Sunday, it's not your problem. Okay, there's a different issue, and we're going to talk about that. Okay. But there was a generosity to him, a lifestyle of generosity that went beyond just giving out handouts. There was a time. He always had time for people. And for some reason, he was never left for want. There's nothing that he wanted. There's nothing that he needed. There's nothing that he didn't have. He was fine. So we want to talk about that. But there was something that he said to me that was very profound. He said, Luke, either your circumstances will dictate your life, or you will learn to dictate your circumstances. to say that again. You as a Christian with the authority that God, that Jesus Christ has given you, okay? You must learn to dictate your circumstances. Otherwise, your circumstances will dictate you. Okay. I'm standing here today. I can say I've traveled the world. I've been on missions. I've spent about 65 grand on missions. None of it came out of my own pocket. I spent the first night in my house that I bought on a student pastor salary. And I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher at all. I don't believe in the prosperity of one person, but I do understand that God gives to those who give. You understand what I'm saying? Fantastic. Okay. So let's talk about contentment. So I want to go to the scripture for today. I got this new iPad and it's very cool. Need to figure out how it works though sometimes. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy 6 verses 3 to 10. Is it 3 to 10? Yeah. I'm going to read the whole scripture. I don't like to just give verses, and this is something you can take if you're studying the Bible. Don't just read one verse at a time. You must understand that the Bible and the books in the Bible were written as letters, and they were meant to be read in context of the whole. So don't just take one verse and then try and get meaning out of that. Read the whole thing. Yes. Sorry? 1 Timothy 6. I'm on 1 Timothy 6. Sorry. Okay. Just, there is a 1 Timothy 6. Omu was testing you. And you guys failed, okay? I'm joking. Okay, so I'm going to read from verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, say that with me. Godliness with contentment is of great gain. Contentment is the key word there. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many painful pangs. I want to talk about contentment, okay? And I'm not talking about a spiritual contentment. Because the Bible says that we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a godly tension there that moves us for righteousness. I'm talking about a physical contentment. Are you content with your job? Are you content with the amount of money that you earn? Are you content with the town that you live in? Are you content with your friends that you have, the relationships that you're in? Are you content? And if not, why not? When I first moved to George, I felt there was a part of me that felt like I had done something wrong. Because where I came from in Stellenbosch, that was the hip and happening place to be. It was big church, great culture, and I kind of felt like I'd done something wrong by being sent to George. In my mind, it felt like the spiritual equivalent of Siberia. And, But there was a challenge for me, in the sense that, can I learn contentment with where I'm at? And then, of course, the main thing, that it's not even about me, that I was called to George for the people in George, not so that I would feel better about where I'm at. So this is a question that I'm throwing mostly at the older, working, maybe still in varsity. Are you content with where you're at? Okay? Is it okay to be here in George with the job that you have, studying what you're studying? Because, like, sure, I'm joking. Because, like, I fully believe that God has given each and every one of us a purpose, but I sometimes feel that we idolize purpose. And if we don't have purpose, if we don't have meaning, then I'm not close to God. I need to have meaning. I need to have purpose. I need to be driven. I need to have something to live for. And it's just I, me, me, me. But the question is, are you content with where you're at? Philippians 2, verse 17. Let's go there. So Paul writes to the church of Philippians, and he's talking to them about what it looks like to be a Christian. If you feel like a bit of conviction, go read Philippians 2. And if you can kind of match up to that scripture, then you know you're doing okay. I'm not quite there yet, but you know, by the grace of God, we will get there, working out my salvation with fear and trembling. But there's this very cool moment where Paul is exhorting the church of Philippians, and he's saying, "Yes, I'm so glad with what's going on with you guys." And then he says something very interesting. He says, let's just read it, 2 verse 17. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all." So a drink offering was first initiated by Abraham in the Old Testament and then brought into law by Moses. It was part of the sacrificial ceremony. So as they built the altar, constructed the altar with stones or whatever that they would eventually slaughter the animals on for sacrifice, One of the rituals, if you can call it that, was what they called a drink offering. So it was different drinks. There was a mead offering and I'm not entirely sure what else. But they would pour it over the altar, and by doing so, they would consecrate the altar. So they would, if you don't know, to consecrate means to set apart for. So Jesus was consecrated, so he was set aside for sacrifice for us. So with the drink offering, they would consecrate the altar, they would set aside the altar for the purposes of sacrifice, to atone for the people's sins. And then Jesus came later when he did communion in the upper room just before he died, and he says, he took the blood and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." And he was referring to the drink offering. In other words, what he's saying is, my blood consecrates and sets you aside for sacrifice of your own, when you will pick up your own cross. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. And then Paul says to the Philippians, even if my life is a drink offering, is just a drink offering for you, it's okay. In other words, what he's saying is, even if I have nothing to do with what you guys are doing, even if I don't share in the glory, if I don't share in the riches, if I don't share in the benefits of what you guys are doing, even if my whole purpose with you guys was just to get you ready for what you have to do. That's okay with me. I'm content. I don't need anything more. I count it as joy, and I will rejoice with you. So there's something about contentment, and there's something about rejoicing. So I want to ask you, when somebody next to you succeeds in something, do you rejoice with them? Or is your first thought to think, why can't I do that? When somebody at work gets a promotion, when they're commended by their boss, when somebody at school does really well on a test, when you're playing a hockey game against another team and they win, can you rejoice with them? Can you be happy for them? Knowing that maybe your only part was just to be their friend and support. Maybe you didn't get the recognition that you deserved in this part, but they got it all. Can you rejoice with them? Can you be happy for them? Was it all about you? Can you say that you're content? There's something that God shared with me a while back. I was sitting in a prayer meeting, and he gave me this picture, and it was of two cups, and the one cup was empty, and the other cup was full, but it was molding, and the water was suff. And God was showing me how these two cups represent, you know, two different kinds of people. The one with the empty cup represents a person who's trying to give water to other people, but they haven't learned to receive from God first. So they're trying to hand out water. They're trying to disciple people. It's very often people that follow a false religion, where it's all about works. They're trying to earn their salvation. You'll find that they've got a lot to say about what people are doing. We see it all the time. We get a lot of people that have a lot to say about how we're running the church and what we're doing wrong. They've got a thousand thoughts on what we're doing wrong and not a spare minute to help us do anything about it. Because they don't have anything to give. They've never learned to receive. They're trying to earn things. And then on the flip side of the coin, there's people that receive, and they take, and they never learn to give. And they're so self-obsessed. Everything's always about them. And they come to church, and they're hoping to get another amazing church experience. The worship must be good so they can feel some goosebumps, and if it's not good, then they feel disappointed. They've got so much to offer, and they don't give. And God was showing me how, you know, there's these two pits. There's false religion, and there's lawlessness, and we've got this narrow road to walk in between. And when we're talking about contentment, it's all about focus. When we're talking about walking this narrow road, it's all about focus. And I want to finish it off with Philippians 3, verse 8. It's a scripture that I mentioned in the last sermon, and it's definitely something that I feel God is talking to me about. And Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So say loss. Say knowing Christ Jesus. For whose sake I lost all things. So now I'm talking about contentment. I'm talking about walking this narrow road, and I said it's about focus. So the question that I'm gonna end off tonight is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him in such a way that you count everything as loss? When you look at him, do you say, I want to give up everything for him? Not because you have to. And this is a very important point, and like I said, almost stole my sermon, but it's because you know him. Like I was talking about praise and worship, we declare Jesus to be who we are, we declare Jesus to be something, and the worship is how we respond to that, the implications thereof. Okay, because we can talk about, I can preach a very long sermon about all the things that you need to get right in your life. And there's a lot of people that can come to talk to us and tell us how to do our jobs right. There's lots of them. And there's a lot of people that should be serving and don't, because they're self-obsessed. And I love you, but you need to hear it. But I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? Because that's what we're going to be talking about. Because if you don't, if there's not a desire to leave all else, to count all as loss, if there are things that you cannot let go of, then you don't know Jesus as well as you should. Do you know that he set his life aside just for you? That he counted all as loss so that he could come into a relationship with you. And somebody who sort of shows this a lot to me is Armel. And I've been in meetings where people have pointed fingers at Armel and told him how he's supposed to do his job. I've heard of people saying, you know, Armel, you don't work in a real job, so you don't know what you're talking about. You know, and I just want to say to them, you don't know what it's like to leave your home, to leave your family, pack up your kids, your wife, all your stuff, move to a town, and serve people just because God told you to. Why does he do that? He definitely doesn't do it for people that don't appreciate him. He does it because he knows Jesus. Because he sat down with him and he's met him and he said, Jesus, I love you so much. Jesus, I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life. I'm going to pick up my cross for my fellow man.